The first reading is Ruth chapter 3. One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do what you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Hear the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Luke, chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 18. "Glory to you, O Lord." A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Before we dive in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please speak to us this morning for your name's sake. Amen. Let go and let God. I wonder if you've heard that expression before. It's helpful in some ways. It's a reminder to humble ourselves, to realise that there's much in life we can't control, and to hand situations over to God, to trust him. It can be a calming thought, and it can be a godly response. If we were to ask Naomi, one of the characters we've been following in this story, to come up with a spiritual slogan, it's possible from what we've seen so far in the story that she might have come up with something quite similar. Perhaps it would be a slightly less hopeful version, though. Maybe, I've given up. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. It was certainly her attitude at the end of chapter 1, wasn't it? Maybe some of that attitude has resonated with the way that we have felt at one point or another. I've given up. God has brought bad things into my life. We've seen Naomi arrive back in her hometown of Bethlehem, declaring that God had made her life bitter, that he has left her empty. And we've seen the downtrodden resignation of someone who had been battered by several tragedies. But then, at the end of our passage last week in Ruth chapter 2, we saw Naomi's attitude turn from bitter resignation to joyful and expectant hope. And we saw that it was God's provision through his word and through his people that lifted Naomi out of her despondent state. We don't know quite how much time has elapsed between the end of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3, but it's most likely a couple of months later. So we imagine that Ruth has stayed gleaning in Boaz's fields, protected and provided for, and has returned home to Naomi night after night with food for the table and also for the store cupboard. And as we start chapter 3, it seems as though we're at the end of the harvest now. And the question is, what now? Where should Ruth and Naomi turn for provision now? And what unfolds in chapter 3 has all the ingredients of a juicy period drama. There's romantic tension. There's romance pitted against restraint. There's the opportunity for scandal. There's family pressure. And there's the need for an heir. But there's also far more going on than simply that. As we go through the narrative, we're going to tease out two themes in particular, what we're going to call active dependence and active kindness. Well, let's tuck in to the passage. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Here is Naomi taking the initiative. This is far more than simply the let go and let God attitude that she's had up until the end of chapter 2. This is an active dependence. Naomi has come to see that the very existence of Boaz, a close relative of her late husband, someone of good standing, who happens to own the field that Ruth ended up gleaning in, and happens to notice Ruth, her daughter-in-law, is all part of God's provision. Notice how much more hopeful Naomi is than she has been up until just the end of where we got to last week. On the road to Bethlehem, she'd effectively said to Ruth, apart from me giving birth to another son, there's no hope for you in Bethlehem. But Naomi had counted out the gracious provision of God. But here, in her new energized outlook, she's actively looking to seek out God's provision for Ruth, and by extension for her as well. And bound up in the language of what she says is the welfare provision that marriage brought in those days, and also the expectation that children might come, in a culture and a time where continuing the family line was of great importance. So here we see that Naomi realises that God has provided for widows and foreigners through his word. There are mechanisms built into the law of Moses that protect and provide for those who would otherwise be destitute. And the two mechanisms that will come up in this chapter are that of being a guardian redeemer, something that Naomi has already mentioned at the end of the last chapter, and also that of levirate marriage. We'll come to both of these as we go through. And we've seen the law about gleaning last week as well. Here are three aspects of God's law which operate as a gracious provision for Ruth and Naomi. And it's because of these provisions that Naomi has become so excited about the growing connection to Boaz. Now we know from what Naomi has said in chapter 2 verse 20 that she's hoping that Boaz will act as a guardian redeemer. A guardian or a kinsman redeemer was a relative who would step in to bring property back to a family. It also seems that in what Naomi is suggesting to Ruth, that she's hoping for levirate marriage. And that's where the oldest living brother was to provide an heir to continue the family line. The exact legal background of what unfolds in this chapter and the next chapter is hard to determine, but there are elements of both customs, and if we look to the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, we'd find some of the pieces of law which provide the background to Naomi's plan and what then unfolds. Now, Naomi's instructions on washing and dressing aren't necessarily to be interpreted to be about seduction in the way we might think. It's possible that Ruth has been wearing the clothes of a widow, the clothes of a mourner, until now. And this change of attire is to signal to Boaz that she is now available for marriage. Many commentators do comment, though, just how risque the plan is. Ruth is to go under the cover of darkness, in secret, with some alcohol in the mix, because Boaz has been feasting at the end of the harvest, and it's a harvest that's come, if you remember, at the end of a famine. So it probably has been a big party. And Ruth is instructed to go and lie down beside Boaz. And also, in the original Hebrew describing this plan, there's some innuendo in the words. But in what actually does unfold, there's nothing to suggest that anything untoward does happen. Just as Ruth and Boaz shine generally in this book against the dark background of the time of Judges, the noble character of both Ruth and Boaz shine out. We see their moral purity. And it helps us to remember that when you think that God won't provide what you need, that is when the temptation to snatch forbidden fruit is most potent, just as it was back in the Garden of Eden. Ruth and Boaz, however, are shown to be those who do trust in God's provision, and it allows them to be steadfast in their noble character, despite the context of temptation. And here is the tension that we might call active dependence at play. To seek out God's provision, but not to grasp hold of something beyond what God has provided. Both Ruth and Boaz get the balance right. Ruth asks Boaz to spread the corner of his garment over her, since he is a guardian redeemer of her family. You see that in verse 9? She's not asking, can I come under the duvet? No, this is symbolic language. First of all, Ruth is echoing the language that Boaz himself used in chapter 2, verse 12, when he spoke a blessing over Ruth. He said, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And we lose a little of the resonance in translation, but it's the same Hebrew word, kanaf, translated as wing in chapter 2, verse 12, that here is translated as the corner of Boaz's garment in verse 9. So Ruth is asking Boaz to spread his wing over her, just as Boaz had spoke of her coming to find refuge under the wing of God. Boaz is God's provision for Ruth and Naomi. And it's also the case that it was a custom that accompanied a marriage proposal for a cloak to be spread over the two who intended to be married. It was a symbol of provision and protection. So Ruth is effectively trying to draw a marriage proposal from Boaz. Boaz understands this and responds very kindly to Naomi. He points out that there is a closer relative who should have the opportunity to act as a guardian redeemer first. But he makes a vow. If that closer relative does not want to act as a guardian redeemer, he will do it. So what is this passage saying to us today? Well, as we've seen the theme of active dependence so far in Ruth and Naomi's actions and in Boaz's purity, we need to ask ourselves, is there active dependence in our lives? If we take the example of the two means of dependence we saw in the last chapter, God's word and his people, are we those who are actively dependent on God's word and God's people? Are we seeking out not just to read God's word, but to actively reflect on it, to remember it, to put it into practice? Are we actively making the most of those opportunities week by week? God has provided through his word. Are we actively dependent on him through that? And God has provided his people to us. Christian believers are a means of God's provision to one another. So rather than simply waiting for fellow believers to come to us to provide support and Christian encouragement, are we seeking out opportunities? Are we joining a house group? Or are we connecting with people to pray and to talk about our faith with others? And then more generally, are we practicing active dependence in our lives, in life circumstances, seeing where God is providing and then embracing that provision with gratitude? And as well as active dependence, we see the theme of active kindness in this chapter too, an active kindness that reflects the active kindness of God. Kindness above and beyond what is expected or required. Ruth's entering into a Levirate marriage and seeking a kinsman redeemer is not required of her by Jewish law. For starters, she's a Moabite, so she's not required to follow the Jewish law, but she's chosen to come back with Naomi to Bethlehem. She's chosen to bind herself to the God of Israel. And here, she is choosing to bind herself to Jewish law beyond what she'd be required to do for the sake of Naomi. She's doing it out of kindness to Naomi. It's something that Boaz recognises. Look at what he says in verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. Well, the kindness you showed earlier, which Boaz spoke of in chapter 2, was her kindness in sticking with Naomi, in binding herself to Naomi. And as she seeks a Levirate marriage to Boaz, as she seeks out him acting as a guardian redeemer, this will mean that Naomi's land, family land, is restored, and possibly also her family tree as well. And Boaz hints at the fact that Ruth didn't have to do this in what he says about her other marriage prospects, which seem to have improved greatly from where they were in chapter 1. He says in verse 10, you have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. It seems as though, as far as Boaz is concerned, she could have married any number of other men in Bethlehem. But she has chosen to seek out a marriage with Boaz as a provision for Naomi. This is active kindness. And throughout the book, Boaz repeatedly seeks to provide more than is required by the law. We saw in chapter 2, he did that with Ruth in the gleaning fields, and we'll see more later in chapter 4. And we also see the active kindness of Boaz in this chapter, not just in his kindness to Ruth's proposal, but also in the way that he sends her back with 6 measures of barley. Do you see that in verse 15? And we see from what he says to her in verse 17 that he has in mind Naomi, remembering that Naomi was the one who declared herself to have returned to Bethlehem empty-handed. Boaz is seeking to make sure that Naomi's experience now is one of fullness, not one of emptiness. And it's actually a pattern throughout the book. At the end of every chapter, almost as a response to Naomi's declaration that her life is now empty, we see a sign of fullness. At the end of chapter 1, it was the fact that barley harvest was just beginning. At the end of chapter 2, Ruth returns with an ephah, which you remember was a very large quantity of barley. At the end of chapter 3, she comes back with 6 measures of barley in her hands. And in chapter 4, we'll see even more fullness at the end of that chapter. So Boaz is showing active kindness, and he's actually conveying the kindness of God, the kindness of God who fills the empty with good things. And Boaz and Ruth, two individuals of noble character who shine out against the dark backdrop of the days of the judges, point us forward to the one who would show active kindness in seeking and saving the lost. One who would say, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers chicks under her wings." The active kindness of the Lord Jesus, who gave everything to show kindness to us. So, as we see Ruth and Boaz showing kindness, as we think of the kindness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, it's a challenge for us to be actively seeking out those opportunities to show kindness. And remember that Ruth and Boaz show kindness to a vulnerable older widow without many prospects. Are we those who are finding the opportunity to show kindness to the vulnerable, whether those are the vulnerable locally or nationally or globally? As we see Ruth and Boaz intending to create a household where others are provided for, it's a reminder to us to make our households, whether we're married or not, a place of provision and protection for others, far beyond our immediate family. I know that many already consciously strive to do this, and it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And as we see Boaz treating Ruth, the immigrant widow, with such respect, it's a challenge to us to seek the opportunities to show kindness in respecting and caring for those who might otherwise be ignored or forgotten. Perhaps those who deliver or clean or collect rubbish. Those who are ignored and downtrodden across this country and across the world. Active kindness isn't simply responsive. I love the words of the Getty hymn. "Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do."